here to open our meeting. I do my walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. What a glory He sheds on our way. 525. Shall we stand to sing, please? Be seated. That hymn was for all husbands here tonight. That is a good hymn to open our meeting. And of course, we're trusting and obeying the Lord, but there are times when we need to trust and obey our wives as well. So I think that was a good hymn to start our meeting this evening. Let's unite in prayer and we'll seek the Lord this evening. Father, we thank Thee for gathering us here in Your house and for this opportunity to come and to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we pray that this meeting will be an encouragement to our hearts and that You will indeed edify us, build us up, and revive our own souls. We thank Thee that Thy church can be a place of refuge, a place of refreshment, where we are strengthened as we seek to stand for God in a world that is no friend of grace. But we pray tonight that this will be a friend, a house that is a friend for sinners, a place for everyone to know the help of our God. And so we ask for the presence of the Lord with us. Now, Lord, we don't want to make that merely a repetitive prayer, but we earnestly pray that you will come and fill the house with your presence. You've promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, that you're there in the midst, that you walk in the midst of the candlestick. And we pray tonight that we will have the Lord of glory, the head of the church, in our midst to bless, to speak, to correct, to encourage, and to make us the men and women, young people we need to be. And we pray, Lord, that you will work your will in every one of our hearts. Thank you for every home represented here tonight. Thank you for every husband and wife here tonight, and for the grace that you give to live according to the will of God. We thank thee for every blessing that comes from marriage union, for every deliverance from temptation and sin. And yet, Lord, we know that we need grace, we need help, that we might be the men and women, fathers and mothers we need to be. And grant, Lord, that you will give us much wisdom and Christ-likeness. And we ask that tonight that you will stamp your favor and your blessing upon every aspect of this meeting, in our hymns of praise, in our Bible reading, and as we exhort in your word. O Lord, those things that are so familiar, we were born into them, we grew up in them, we accepted them as the normal model for life. But, O Lord, many of these things are today challenged. There are those who are turning to deviant lifestyles that are contrary to God's will. And the Christian today needs to defend and stand up for God's will. O Lord, grant that we will not only hate the evil, but that we will live out the good, and that we will in our daily homes and families demonstrate God's way of living in unity and blessing. And we pray, dear God, that you will work by your Spirit in us. Remember our nation. We pray for leaders that will promote those things that are moral and good. We, Lord, we know that every man, whether he's liberal, conservative, NDP, or green, or anything else, everyone is going to bow to the name of Jesus. Everyone is going to give account for their decisions in life and for their manner of life. O God, we pray that thou wilt put thy fear in the hearts of men and work in this nation to call many to righteousness. And so we ask thee to come near and bless us this evening, encourage us and help us. Remember those that are facing illness. We think of the Allison family tonight. Lord, will you comfort and console? We pray for direction. Whatever decisions are needed, give guidance. We pray for Mr. Hallam in Prince George Church. We pray you'll bless him. Oh, Lord, grant that you'll give great grace in your presence with him. And to all who face trials and troubles, Lord, give grace. We ask this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 537 is our next hymn. Not I but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I but Christ in every look and action. 537. Again, we'll stand to sing, please. Thank you all. Very good. Let's turn to the Bible tonight, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been here in this chapter, so we'll come back to it again. It will be our basis for our message this evening, so we need to come back to these things. Let's go to verse 17, Ephesians 5. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. May the Lord work his word into your heart and bless you this evening. It's all very simple, isn't it? It's as straight and forward as pie, as we might say. We were praying tonight on the basis that there is so much in Christian homes and families that we just take them for granted. You know, we were born, most of us, into homes with one man and one dad. Whoever thought that there could be two dads or two moms? Whoever thought there could be some diversity to the pattern? Everybody that we went to, I'm speaking for my own age group here, when we went to school, never was there thought that he or she has two moms or two dads. Never was there any other option but to consider a girl that you might be married to. And of course, if on the playground at the school or at lunchtime, whatever school it was, if a boy was talking to a girl, they would whistle and make fun and make suggestions and so on. So it was normal. It was just normal. But sadly, we're living in times that is no longer considered to be the only way. Of course, it is still normal. It is still God's plan. God is the creator. Marriage is God's purpose. Male and female, one man, one woman, and that we would have homes that reflect the plan, the purpose of God. And so it's one thing for us to denounce and renounce all the evils that are all around us, but now we as Christians are called to live this and to demonstrate not only book, chapter, and verse what God says, but by our lives, and let others know that this is God's way, and it is the blessed way, and the way that will bring a lot of joy, a lot of satisfaction, a lot of God's favor in our homes and in our daily lives. And so this is very basic, very basic. And I have to remind myself as a preacher these days that I got to preach those things that are just dead obvious. I'm probably going to say things tonight and you'll go, duh, didn't we all know that? Well, yes, we did. But these things are challenged. And so we pray for wisdom tonight that the Lord will guide us and direct us in these very things. So thank you for coming and for being a part. And men in particular, I appreciate you coming and joining with us here tonight. And of course, wives, you've come to find out what your husband, what he needs to be doing to be the husband God wants him to be. But we all need your prayers, and we all need your loving support, and may the Lord work these things in us. Just one meeting this week, and that's 7:30 p.m. on Wednesday evening, and we do invite you to come and join with us for our prayer time on Wednesdays, and then the services at the regular times next Sunday. There are no very recent reports on Dr. Allison. He did not get home. He was hoping to be leaving Duke Hospital in Durham, North Carolina, which is about 3 or 4 hours' drive from Greenville, and they were hoping to get him at least back to Greenville, if not to his home. But he wasn't up to that this week. There were more difficulties. So please continue to pray for the Allison family that the Lord will help. We also have Mr. Hallam in Prince George, who is very, very ill. He's been a part of the church there for a long time. And he has been on treatment that he just can't tolerate anymore. And he has decided to come off that and just wait and see. And we don't know what the prognosis is, but we do pray that the Lord will give grace and be with him continually. Right, we're offering him tonight is 485. 485, I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide. 485. Mr. Samuel, please lead us in prayer tonight.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these tithes and offerings. We ask that you take them and use them to extend your kingdom here in the city of Surrey, across this land of Canada and across this world. And Lord, we pray that you would, that your Holy Spirit would take that word and drive it into our hearts, Lord, that we may grow and learn from it. And that, Father, we may live the word that is preached tonight. Help us to be your salt and light in this world as you've called us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Let's stand, please, for the last two verses, 3 and 4, when I would wander from the path astray. Lord, we thank Thee tonight that we may lean on Thee. We pray Thou wilt be our shepherd, a loving shepherd. And we know that You use the crook to pull us back and direct us into the right paths. And we pray You'll do that tonight. Lord, grant that we might not make havoc and that we might make shipwreck of the blessings and the good things You've given us. But grant, Lord, that You will be gracious and help. And so give us the Holy Spirit to teach us, and give us the Holy Spirit to empower us to put the Word of God to work in our lives. We ask this and pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. I want to start tonight with a question that was asked to Winston Churchill. Famous, of course, for being the British leader during World War II. And he was asked what was his greatest accomplishment. And he said, "My greatest accomplishment was the day that I persuaded my wife to marry me." What a wonderful answer. And I trust that men here tonight can say that this is one of the greatest accomplishments of his life. I'm going to say it now. I can agree to that. A godly wife is the gift of God. And what a blessing. Now it's up to husbands to live up to that. It's up to husbands to be the men that they ought to be. I want to take you to Ephesians 5 and verse 23, and I want you to see that the Apostle Paul used the word husband here, and the context really gives us the meaning. Sometimes you need to do that. The context tells us what the husband is. He's one married to a woman. The Greek language doesn't help us. It simply means man. And the Hebrew language doesn't help us either, because the word for husband in Hebrew simply means man. Nothing any more than Adam, Isha. It's the same term. The development of the word husband, which translators obviously from the Greek language here in Ephesians 5 into the English, translated aner, which is man, into husband. And they were right, because the context requires it. It is a man married to a woman, and every English-speaking person understands that's what a husband is. And in the English language, the word came really from a Norse word, husbandi, and it refers to one who manages, a manager. One who organizes. You'll notice in verse 23 that he is referred to as the head of the wife. Now, that's figurative, of course. I had a bit of a discussion with somebody this week about figurative language in the Bible. And there's so many things that you'd be a fool to take absolutely literally. You can't talk here about, you know, the switching of heads from one body to the other. The head has to do with leadership. It has to do with guidance. It has to do with direction. And so he is the head of the wife in that he is her guide. He is her leader. Then another word that comes up in this verse is he is the savior of the body. Now, it's a small s. It's not the Lord Jesus there. It's a small s. So, husband, you are a man. That's the first thing. You are a manager. You are a head. You are a leader. And then in that verse, you are a savior. Now, that means protector. It's not taking the role of Christ and redeeming and redemption, but it means protection. And it's in that way that we interpret that the Lord Jesus is the Savior of all men. That does not teach universalism. that all men ever born into the world, Jesus is the Savior of everybody, that we're all children of God. That's wrong. When we talk about Jesus being the Savior of all men, it means he's the protector of all men. He is the one who preserves life, gives us the breath we breathe, the health and strength we enjoy. And when it says here that the man or the husband is the Savior of the body, he is the protector. And that leads to another term for husband. He is the house band. He is the one that is giving protection to his wife and to his family. Now, the apostle made much of this example. And this comes up again in dictionaries in various forms. And as I mentioned, husband can mean manager. In the shipping world in ancient times, the captain of the ship was the owner of the ship who managed the concerns of all the people on board. Could be an economist, someone who makes sure that if you're going to load the ship that you have the right cargo to survive the trip. So you're a good manager. You are looking out for the safety of all, and you're called a husband. Now, because Hebrew and Greek doesn't help us tonight, there is a great example of one who was a lover of husbandry. The first reference to husbandry would be Noah, that he became a husbandman when he planted a vineyard. And he became really a toiler of the soil. But he sowed the seed, he produced the vineyard, and bore in the fruit of it. He cared for it. And therein there is the example of King Uzziah, who was a lover of husbandry. And I'll read it to you. It's way back in 2 Chronicles, so let me read it to you. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Kings do that, don't they? They build cities and walls and towers and fortify to protect the people. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. And so you have, in Bible language, a man, a manager, a protector, an economist. He is caring for the soil. He is growing a crop. He's got cattle. He is managing, caring, watching out for them, and enjoying all the benefits of husbandry. So I think tonight that will do for a definition of a husband. And we could almost close the meeting and say, man, you go home and you be that kind of man. You be a husband to your wife. Now, in marriage, we have therefore a mandate. We have an act to follow. We are to be the caregiver, the bearer of the burdens, the manager, the guide, the one who at our wedding day promised to cherish our wives. That was part of our wedding vows, to cherish. Now, that's much more than just say you're precious. We are to cherish, protect. And that brings about the mandate to act as a husband. Now, when you look through this chapter, which obviously is dedicated to this whole matter of living as husbands and wives in the Spirit, godly lives, glorifying the Lord, on the model of Christ and his church, what instructions are given to men? And do you know what you find? That there's only one. There's only one instruction that is given to husbands in all of this passage. It's not broken down into categories. It's not broken down into do these things. There's just one thing that is given as a command to men, and in its verse 25, husbands, love your wives. That's it. That's it. Husbands, love your wives. And you will find that there is just one great duty the husband is to fulfill. He is to love his wife. That's it. I go to Colossians chapter 3, 19, which is a bit of a mini version of Ephesians, and I find just one command. Colossians 3, 19, husbands, love your wives. And then the negative is put in, and be not bitter toward them. Now there's the danger. There's the snare. There's the downfall of so many. And so there is this one single command. Husbands, love your wives. Now I want to glean this passage and take from that command in what way. And there are four at least. Number one, as Christ loved the church. As Christ loved the church. Love your wife unconditionally. Unconditionally. And so I'm forced to consider this parallel, this mystery of marriage, of how the Lord died, gave his life, gave the ultimate sacrifice for his bride to purchase her. And of course, the Lord loved us while we were imperfect sinners. And the Lord gave himself for us unconditionally. And when the Lord set his love upon us, it's not that we were worthy of it. It's not that you do X, Y, Z, and then I'll be your husband. No, God set his love upon us when we were unworthy. And being in covenant with him for eternal life, the Lord has taken us as his bride, no matter what our weaknesses, no matter what our failures, or our lack of ability. Isn't it a great thing to be a Christian and loved by the Lord unconditionally? And what a great thing to be a wife who is loved by her husband unconditionally. And this becomes a matter of confidence building in your marriage. And it ought not to be based on a performance test every day of the week. The new wife will find that she is, of course, trying to please her husband in the home and getting down to those basic things of life: cooking, baking, cleaning the house, managing the affairs of the home, and so on. And many of those duties fall upon her. But maybe she will feel inadequate, especially in your circle of friends, when you invite her to some function or social gathering with your colleagues, and there she feels inadequate. And in her mind, it will add up to the fear that she will lose her husband's confidence and love. And she then ends up on the treadmill. I got to do more. And it is this constant sense that I need to prove that I am accepted. Now you might think this, you know, what woman are you thinking about here? Every woman. I learned this in particular from reading the life story of Sarah Edwards, the wife of Jonathan Edwards. And she wrote on her home and family life. And she lived constantly with a sense of feeling that she wasn't matching up to the expectations of her husband. He was a genius. He was a scholar. I think you would call him eccentric. He spent about 14 hours a day in his study. He probably didn't pull enough weight in the chores of the home, and a lot fell upon her. But that happens to every woman, and it's magnified in times of sickness, in times of being unable to cope and keep up, and then, of course, the joy and the happiness diminishes. And that girlish happiness is lost for a season, and it multiplies into fear upon fear and a sense of failure. And it's then, men, that we need to prove that unconditional love. Not love based upon performance or matching or meeting expectations. It's when your wife is overwhelmed, snowed in, as we might say, can't seem to keep up, and life becomes a burden. It's then that you need to prove that you love your wife unconditionally. It can happen in illness, and especially if it is chronic, ongoing illness, and maybe during age and infirmity, when strength and mental strength diminishes, living in fear, living in depression. These are struggles, and it's in those times that husbands need to love their wives unconditionally. And that's how the Lord loves us. If we were living the Christian life afraid to confess our weaknesses and failures, confessing that we're struggling and finding that the Lord is driving us away instead of being a refuge and a help in our time of need, it would be a very meager existence. And so the great command to husbands is to love your wife. But love your wife. But love your wife. No buts. No conditions. Unconditional love. And through the course of marriage, as your wife enjoys that repeatedly, and when difficulties arise again, she must be assured of unconditional love. And that sweetens and that deepens the experience of marriage for every woman. Someone put it very well, that love is made up of three unconditional properties in equal measure. Number one, acceptance. Two, understanding. And thirdly, appreciation. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to express those things, how to communicate them, how to convey them to your wife, but it must be a part of your loving your wife, demonstrating constantly these three things: acceptance, understanding, and appreciation. That's all involved in loving your wife unconditionally. And then as you go to verse 25 in this chapter, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's love your wife sacrificially. That's the example. That's the command that is given. Now, the death of our Lord Jesus is the ultimate demonstration of love. And it sets the highest standard. It is that agape love. And we have talked about that in this series already, that it's not just eros, it's not phileo, friendliness. It is sacrificial, self-denying love. That's how the Lord loved his bride, the church. And men, that's how we are to love our wives, with that sacrificial love. How do we do that? Well, back to verse 21, you'll find here what I will call the key verse of this whole passage. And if you've got this in your marriage, you don't need me to pastor and counsel you. If you've got verse 21 worked out in your marriage, you've got a happy marriage, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's not one-sided. That's both. And men, when we have sacrificial love, there is submission involved here. Someone said that marriage is God's cure for selfishness. And once you become a husband, selfishness must end. Self-denial must take over. And sacrificial love has this joy in it. It also has purity in it, in that you keep yourself only and you express that sacrificial love only to your wife, never to another. And you can never love your wife too much. I never ever get that complaint. I never get anyone emailing me or phoning me up and saying, "Pastor, I've got a problem in my home. My husband loves me too much." Never happens. And men, we've got work to do. Men, we've got to prove ourselves. This is something to pray about. This is something to resolve in our homes, that we love our wives unconditionally and also sacrificially. And you'll never love your wife more than Christ loved his church. That is a very high order and command. And this will only increase the order of your wedding vows and your own manliness as a husband as you give yourself to this command to love your wife unconditionally and sacrificially. Now, how to work that out? It can take many forms. Sacrificial can be that you give your wife rest when she needs it, that you express concern when it's required, thoughtfulness, and of course carrying some of the weight of the burdens of life. But there will be sacrifices. And men who are not married here tonight, if you're not ready to bear sacrificial love, you're not ready to marry. You're not going to be the man that that woman needs you to be. And so this is very, very obvious, very basic, but it's commanded. Love your wives unconditionally, sacrificially. Then next, verse 26, 27, love your wives beneficially, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. To present to himself a glorious church. This is how the Lord Jesus loved his church. And all his work as a servant in this world for 33 years, all his obedience to the Father, all of his sufferings on the cross, was to make his bride lovely. That the loveliness of Christ be made the loveliness of his people. That he would present to the Father, or to himself, a glorious church. A glorious church. And this is how a husband labors. He plans to marry. He works to save money. He builds a house. He wants to bring his bride home. And his labor is for that happy day when they will live together. And so everything now in the man's life is for the benefit of his bride. Everything. There is no longer an individualistic attitude. There is no, that's me, that's she, that's, it's us. And the struggles, the striving, the labor from here on is for the benefit of your wife. Two practical points. Everything that a husband does as a husband should. Number one, it should include your wife. And then secondly, before your wife. Now, one way to do so is to include your wife in everything that you do. Do not shut her out of your life. After all, to become your bride, she has given up her past, family name, family advantages, and has moved from that orbit of her maiden family into your life to be your bride, for you to be her husband, to be cherished by you. And whatever you are in life, she is. She's fully involved and a part of your life. And if you begin to shut her out of your life, then the very purpose of marriage begins to diminish. She's the other half. And there must be no independent thinking without consideration of what is good for her or for her joy. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the moment a man thinks of himself in isolation, he has broken the marriage contract. He has returned to selfishness and to only think of self. Now that's very far-reaching and life-changing. If you're in business and you're working on a project, some business deal, share it with your wife. If it's the happiest day of your life with good news, share it with your wife. When it's a burden and you're down and you're discouraged, share that with your wife. That's why she married you. That's what she is about. To share the highs and lows, the good and the not so good, as you journey through life. And of course, in that, there's support, there is mutual encouragement, fellowship, companionship. And let me pause here. God intended marriage because it was not good for the man to be alone. The man without his wife is incomplete. And if he has now taken a wife, but he is not sharing that life, there's a black spot. It's like driving and you can't see. There's a blind spot there. You can't see something. And then there's surprises and shocks, discomfort. It was the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, by the way, promoted by Augustine and by Jerome. Jerome was the one who gave the Latin Vulgate Bible and translated the Greek and Hebrew into Latin. But Jerome and Augustine, those theologians, they promoted that marriage was only for procreation, to have children. And that outside of that, marriage has no other function. That, of course, tied into the celibacy that the Roman Catholic Church, they said that priests would be as angels if they followed and practiced celibacy. Some angels. Fallen angels, we would have to say. When priests ended up the very display of corruption. God intended marriage for companionship. And that means we share everything. We share everything. And we include our wife in all the affairs of our lives. Next, we are to be for our wives, for her practical provision. This is the duty of man, to provide. And he is to provide for his household, the financial needs, and to lift that burden off his wife. For her peace of mind. And here's a very basic principle. Do nothing that will cause fear. That will cause fear. Do nothing that will create division. And then, of course, reason with your wife. That's all a part of sharing. It's all a part of working things out. You reason to settle differences quickly. Now, there's a verse in Ephesians 4:26 which says, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." What does that tell you about marriage? Agreement is not always there. Your wife does not tick all the boxes that you've presented. There may be a difference that arises. And sometimes we can get excited about the matter. Now, if you look at the verse, chapter 4:26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Now, anger in marriage is too frequent, too common. But you'll notice in that text that anger is not essentially a sinful reaction. It says, "Be angry and sin not." Now, we're slicing things pretty thin when we get down to this kind of thing. How do you be angry and sin not? How do you manage anger? Well, I found a bit of help from Albert Barnes on this. I want to give it to you. "To a great extent, the sudden excitement or the reception of an injury is involuntary." In other words, it's our natural reaction. Did you ever say to your wife, "What did you do that for?" That's a natural reaction. And therefore, it's innocent. It was not a premeditated harm. You're not out to injure, but you're responding in the instinctive way. And anger is excited when a horse kicks us. Or maybe the car runs over your toe. That will get you angry. What'd you do that for? That's a natural reaction. It's a self-protection reaction. When a serpent hisses, when we dash our foot against a stone. And so when a man raises his hand to strike us, the object or final cause of implanting this passion in the mind of man is to raise him to an immediate defense. That's not sinful. That's our natural reaction. Before reason kicks in, before we are able to analyze something, there's this surge of rage, wrath, it's called here in verse 26. But when the danger is past, when there is no more threat or shock or surprise, there's no more need for anger. And it's when the emergency is analyzed and sorted out, and the facts are in, it's wrong to continue in anger. Because there's no need to protect yourself now. The threat is over. You can look at it more objectively. You can work out what this really is. And maybe in the midst of it, there's an apology. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. And those words placate and seek to take the tension out of the situation. But if you continue in a rage, if you continue in anger, or if you dare say to your wife, "I'll never forgive you," That's sin. That's sin. And the Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. You ought to be quick to turn from that immediate response of rage and appease, settle the issue, forgive, understand, and be considerate. But to press on in anger, seemingly endlessly, maybe for days, that now becomes sin. Some commentators say that this language of let not the sun go down on your wrath was taken from the disciples of Pythagoras. And those students of Pythagoras, they had this agreement that they would fly a flag of peace if during the day they debated something, they got excited and heated over it, and maybe they offended one another, they flew the flag of peace before sunset. They settled it before the day was out. And that's biblical command to us. That's what we are to do whenever there is tension, and maybe there was that immediate response of a harsh word. Offenses come. Offenses come. They are realities in living together under one roof for sure. And husbands, remember you're to love your wife. Even in that situation. And we're to remember that she is the weaker vessel. And so all the more weight falls upon you to correct the situation, to settle the difference, and to ensure that a day doesn't go by until that is settled. And you are striving for your wife's encouragement. And sometimes it only takes a kind word. Sometimes it only takes a little glance of affection, a word of thanks, appreciation. Remember those three things? Acceptance, appreciation, and what was the third one? I'm going to have to go back and look at that now. Understanding. Very good. Somebody's listening. That's good. So, that makes all the difference. That makes all the difference. Even a word of thank you for the food on the table. And husbands, here's another piece of advice. Eat everything your wife cooks. Everything. Leave nothing. The clean plate is the best appreciation that your wife can find for whatever time she put into that meal. Eat it all, and eat it fast. And show your appreciation. That makes all the difference. Another pointer, perhaps a change in routine. Maybe there's a bit of drudgery that comes into being a housewife, a mother in the home, with all the tasks and the chores that come along with it. And sometimes it'll be good for a husband to say, all right, you just take time out, you go to the store, I'll do the dishes. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to do it 7 days a week, but maybe once off. Or, let's just change the routine. Do something different. Go for a walk. Just step out of that busy grind of life for a bit. And then, of course, it's for her soul's good. After all, you're the priest in the home, the leader, the savior, the protector, the guide, the guardian, and you're to care for her soul. And so be a Bible reader and be a man of prayer in your home and pray with your wife. That's essential. If there's anything that will smooth the rough passages of life, it is for husband and wife to pray together and confess their shortcomings to the Lord and asking for grace and strength to get victory over the daily walk. One other point, husbands, send your wife out to the prayer meeting and you stay home for a Wednesday night. What about that? You care for her soul? You want her to have the fellowship without the distractions of babies and children? You stay home for a Wednesday night. Let your wife go out to the prayer meeting or that other meeting that is open. There is a selfless attitude. Now, there's a fourth thing. We're going to move to that right now, and that is to love your wife unreservedly. And it says here in verse 28 that we're to love our wives as our own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 33, that nevertheless let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. It's therefore madness to become bitter against your wife. It's like hating your own body. It's like bruising and mutilating your own limbs. To be bitter to your wife is doing yourself harm, and is therefore the foolish thing. Likewise, to cease to love your wife and turn to bitterness is, in Paul the Apostle's words, crazy. It's an attack upon yourself, and it should never happen. And for this Christ-like love in marriage, we are dependent upon new life in Christ. That's why the command began there in verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Man, we can't do this in the flesh. We can't do this in human strength. We need the grace, the power of the Lord in our hearts and lives, that we be the husbands which we ought to be. And of course, we're not alone in this command. All men are commanded to so love their wives. This is agape love, sacrificial, selfless, and it is to love unreservedly right to the end. Men, will you endeavor to do this? I have to appeal to you. I'm not sure here that every husband is doing these things. I would love to hear your prayers. Lord, help me to love my wife as I ought to. I'd love to hear your prayers like that. I would love to know that there are men who weep over their failures and cry to God for strength to serve in victory and power. Modern counselors, they talk about investing in your marriage. And usually it's following a whole set of rules and things. But here is the essential for your marriage: the power of the Holy Ghost. To be a Spirit-filled man, that will make you the husband you need to be. There lies the power and the victory. And of course, as we look to the Lord, He's the model, He's the example. I close with a final quote, and I want you to guess who it is. He said, let the wife make her husband glad to come home, and let him make her sad to see him leave. Who do you think said that? Martin Luther. Martin Luther. The man who married a nun. The man who taught the German people that marriage was the gift of God. And he not only taught it and preached it, but he lived it. And there's a whole lot of quotes and various biographies about his marriage home, his life. It was sweet. It was a blessed home. I pray that each of us will enjoy such marriages and homes where it's true husbands love their wives. Let's turn to the hymn book now, to 731. 731, oh, give us homes. Oh, give us homes firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favor and gives his heart to Christ the crucified. Verses 1 and 2, just 1 and 2. Husband and wife here tonight, for the homes and the families of our congregation, we pray, O God, that Thou wilt give great grace that we may know and experience that mighty love of Christ flowing in us and overflowing into our families. We pray for this grace. We pray for Thy blessing and favor. O, hear us and help us. And now dismiss us with your blessing. May the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with your redeemed people now and ever. Amen. Amen.
Hey, Charlie.